morning, friends from First Pres. T.J. Dickerson here. It's good to be with you this morning. One of our passage readings is from the book of Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed from the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. One of the popular verses from this passage is when the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. Over the last week and a half, I think many of us have said, this coronavirus has been disturbing my way, that my routine, our rhythm as a family has been disrupted. If our way has been one of busyness, if our pace has been one of hurry and frantic, then I would say yes, our ways prior to this week and a half are not God's ways. God is moving, God is working, but the pace in which he goes about his work is never hurried, never rushed. So yes, our way has been disruptive, but I would say this. I think that this way in which we've been forced to live these last 10 days, and for who knows how much longer, it could be months, is more of God's way. This virus has created some space, has created some margin in your life, and I would hope that you would take advantage of the space that is now before us. And hopefully it will allow you to linger more with the people that you love, with your family, with your spouse, with your children. Linger more with friends. As long as you do it from 6 feet away, this space that's been created, I think, is more of God's ways. He also says to us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we all would say that over the last 2 weeks that our thoughts have been filled with fear and worry that at times has led to panic and great anxiety. Many of us spend probably too much time watching our news channel or spending a lot of time on social media platforms, and the words and the thoughts that come from that time spent are not his thoughts. If we take advantage of the time that we have been given to crawl up in his lap and to spend time in his word, Isaiah promises that it will not return itself empty. In fact, his word will replace the anxiety and the worry and the panic with his purpose. His purpose is hope and his life and his truth and his redemption and his healing. So let's be thankful that our way has been disrupted, because I think our way now, the way in which we've been forced to live, is really more his way. Take advantage. He will be honored in this time. He will be glorified in these days. Let us live out our life with joy, with singing, with truth, and with hope, and with life. So during these days that are filled with uncertainty, let us spend time with the one who is certain. Wash your hands. Remain a good social distance from you and others, but draw close to him. God bless you.
Hello, I'm Janie Duffy. I'm going to read the scripture passage from the New Testament, Matthew 16, 13 through 26. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But as he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?"
So we're going to jump into this story of Peter walking with Jesus. We've heard from the Old New Testaments. We've been reminded to not be afraid. And after this, we're going to be reminded how great God is. But right now, let's just invite him in this awkward, unusual, whatever you're feeling moment. I know what I'm feeling. I would love to invite God into this thing we're experiencing. Lord, we like to keep our distance. Sometimes we like to hide and isolate, especially when things are hard or when we're embarrassed or when we feel like we can't trust anyone. But God, right now, all of us are just craving connection. We're craving to be together. We're craving for your presence to be so clear that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're not alone. And I just pray you would join us in this moment, however it is that we're having this moment, God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself thinking or saying something like, "I know exactly what I'm supposed to do with my life," or "I know exactly what I want to be when I grow up," or "who I'm supposed to be when I grow up"? And then maybe it's a few months, maybe it's 3 years into college, maybe it's a couple decades into life and career, and we find ourselves saying or thinking, "I don't think I can keep doing this anymore." Or, "I don't think I want to do this anymore. I'm supposed to be doing this anymore." Right? We have that clear. clarity, followed by confusion. What's going on? Or there's this other scenario, and not everyone identifies this with this, but we look into someone else's eyes and we say things like, "You're my soulmate. You're my best friend. Nobody gets me like you do. We are perfect together. It's so clear. Will you marry me? Will you be my girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever?" And then again, a few months, a few years, a couple decades, and we find ourselves saying to the same person, "I don't even know you anymore. I don't even like being with you anymore. I don't understand you." There are those moments where "I know exactly" becomes "I have no idea." Or "I'm certain" turns into "I'm not certain of anything. I don't know for sure anymore." Those moments when "I'm right" is suddenly "maybe I've been wrong all along." So my question for us as we walk with Peter is, how often, like Peter, do we sort of vacillate between moments of clarity and confusion? Again, we experience moments where we've never felt healthier or better about life, and then we get a diagnosis, or we get dismissed from our job, or friendship breaks up. We've never felt better about ourselves or someone or our health or something or where we're at in life or our financial standing and security, and all that goes away. Or we find ourselves saying things maybe in our younger days, "I would never do that," or "I would never say that," or "I would never be that kind of a person or try that behavior or that substance. And then again, sometimes it's weeks and sometimes it's years. We find ourselves thinking, "Well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe if I just do a little, maybe it's just I can't get overwhelmed by it, but just a little is not going to hurt." And we find ourselves saying, "Maybe it's not that bad at all." We go from "I would never do that" to "it's not that bad." And again, this is happening right now with COVID-19. We're going back and forth between clarity and confusion. Let's just face it. And I know right now there's just much more confusion and chaos than clarity. But we have this way of kind of getting our bearings, getting our feet under us, and kind of figuring things out or adjusting and adapting. We do it all the time in big ways and little ways. I mean, spoiler alert, this is not live stream. It's Thursday. Shelter in place is brand new. But by the time you see this, either Sunday or next week sometime, there will be less confusion about shelter in place. And that's kind of the way it is for us. I mean, this is so far in these couple of weeks, we didn't ever feel a deep peace when this virus started. But as it started hitting closer to home, we got a little confused, and then we got a little clearer. We got more comfortable with social distancing. We even got maybe in a rhythm just in these last couple weeks. Okay, this is how we're going to do shopping. This is how we're going to do life. This is how we're going to do relationships. And we've certainly had some inconveniences, but I've heard a lot of people talk. I felt it myself. There's some good things about connecting. There's some good things about stillness and space. There's some rhythms that we're starting to get to experience. And I've heard people, and we've felt this. This is okay. This is going to be okay. We're going to figure this out. We've gotten more thankful for what we have. We've started caring for people in deeper and better ways, more intentional ways. Those phone calls that we're now making, those emails we're now sending, people we haven't talked to in a while, we're checking in. We're checking in with our parents and our kids and our siblings and our neighbors. This is good. And then last night, we get shelter in place and confusion. Now, how are we going to do this? What does this mean? What is shelter in place? Is my business essential? Is my workplace essential? Can I go there or not? It's confusing all over again. So, I mean, I haven't done this much to a camera, but you know what? I got used to preaching to nobody in about 7 minutes last time. And I was in a familiar place, at least, standing in a familiar place, looking out familiarly, clarity, like, okay, I can do this. And then I'm here in my living room. I'm telling you, this is weird. If Andrew wasn't home from college right now to set all this stuff up and get stuff from Angeline, I would be a mess. You wouldn't be seeing this right now. I'd probably just call in sick. Some of you know that I can get used to stuff and just never want to change. So I, believe it or not, have gotten used to this phone. I'm used to how inept it is and how I have to look at things because it doesn't do spell check, so it's a go or a he, or so I got to check all that. But I've gotten used to it, and it's comfortable. I'm clear about how I can and can't use this phone. And now, as of yesterday, I've got one of these. Trust me, it's confusing. Most of this day has been confusing just because of this. Everything is changing. Confusion and chaos start all over again. So what I want us to acknowledge, we must acknowledge that all of us, because we are human and live in a broken world, let's just acknowledge that all of us, in one way or another, at different times, go from seeing things clearly, seeing things more clearly at least, to what the heck is going on? What in the world is going on? It happens to all of us. It happens spiritually too. The Bible is completely reliable. We go off to college, we take a philosophy class or a comparative religions class or a biology class or who knows what kind of class. We have a conversation with someone just in our young adult years and they question our faith, or we read a book or we read an article and all of our Sunday school lessons go out the window and suddenly we're wondering, are these scriptures reliable? I mean, can I really trust them? Or we spiritually have this very clear picture that God will protect me and my family. God is a good shepherd. I love Psalm 23, we say over and over again. We feel it. We trust him. And then we find ourselves thinking things like, or wondering if we can trust God at all. Like, why would he allow my child or my friend to suffer? Like my spouse. Why? So a person in my life that goes back to probably 1986, did some ministry with him, great leader, great man of God, very much a father figure to me. We've reconnected over the last few years, and he was part of the sabbatical journey, and we check in every now and then, and I get an update email from him as I tried to reach out to him, and he's telling me about his life some, and he writes this in his email. I'm just going to read it. Family issues have driven us to prayer and to questioning God. I mean, this man is rock solid. He walks with Jesus every day. But what he believed in the past is harder to believe. And he goes on to explain their now 11-year-old grandson, who when he was 4 got diagnosed with a brain tumor. He's been in and out of hospitals, in and out of surgery, recently had another surgery because more tumor has been discovered, and now he's on radiation. And that's what has thrown my good friend, someone I look up to tremendously. Or we say things like, I know God will never leave me, never forsake me. And we find ourselves all of a sudden very confused. Where are you, God? You know, where are you? Do you care? Do you see me? Do you know what's going on? Or I love this one. I mean, this is the crux of the Christian faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that, and we give our life to him, and we promise to follow him all the days of our life. And then we wonder if that's maybe a very exclusive claim, or is that too narrow, or is he really the only way? Spiritually, personally, physically, relationally, my goodness, vocationally, financially, we're going from clarity to confusion. So often, back and forth. And it doesn't matter if you feel secure in the authority of Scripture and the protection of Jesus and the providence of God and the uniqueness of who Christ is. We still, theology aside, we still have to figure out how to follow him. And that's a little confusing, isn't it? Okay, Jesus, where am I supposed to go? Where are you going, Jesus? What am I supposed to say? And to who am I supposed to say it? What am I supposed to do? how am I supposed to treat others? I really am supposed to forgive someone who sinned against me many, many, many times? I'm supposed to love my enemies? What does that look like? I'm confused. I mean, I thought I knew what it meant to walk with you, but now I'm not so sure. What do I do, Jesus, about issues of justice and freedom? It's so complex. It's so confusing. How do I find the same kind of rhythms, Jesus, that you have, that you established? This stillness, this prayerfulness, this worship, this life of worship, this trusting your Father, this speaking the truth in love, this sharing the gospel, living out the good news with people outside of our comfort zone. Like, how do we do that? It can be a little confusing, can it? And I think it's okay to say that. And it's not just following Jesus. It's not just doing what Jesus did or asked us to do or saying what Jesus said or asked us to say. It's just seeing Jesus more clearly for who he is. That's hard. I mean, Peter is right there with him. Peter is walking with him regularly. He's watching miracle after miracle. He's listening to his teaching and his storytelling. He's listening. He's watching. He hears what people are saying about Jesus, and he's processing all this. And Jesus asks this very important question. First, he asks, generally speaking, who do the people say that I am? That's a good place to start. But now he gets to the crux of the matter, and Jesus looks at those who are following him, who he's called to be his followers and disciples, and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Not what are others saying. Who do you say? Let's get real clear. And Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the ding, 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 ding goes off. Correct. He wins the big prize. Clarity, a moment of clarity. Can you picture how beautiful that moment must have been for Peter? How good he must have felt. It's good to see things clearly. It feels good to see ourselves and others clearly. It feels good to see Jesus clearly, doesn't it? Well, you can bet Peter has a good feeling right about now in this passage. He's probably a little smug as Jesus identifies him not just as Simon, whatever that means, but as Peter, the rock. He basically declares that Peter is going to be in charge from now on of this movement. And I can just see Peter, you know, dangling before his friends. Look at my keychain, guys. Look at the keys I got. Jesus just gave me the keys to the kingdom. I mean, you can just imagine that, right? That Peter would feel so good because of this clarity. But that doesn't last long, does it? Somewhere in the next few days, when Jesus starts talking about suffering and death, Peter pipes in with some more strong, definitive language. And what we read in verse 21 is that over the next period of time, or from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And he describes that in a little more detail. And that's when Peter kind of bolsters all his strength. And with clarity and faith-filled strength, he says, "Never, Lord. Not on my watch. I'll never let anyone harm you. That's not going to happen." I think, again, he's pretty sure of himself. And instead of hearing, again, ding, 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 here's another key for your keychain. Way to go, Peter. That's what I'm talking about. That's what it needs to be if we're going to build this church. Keep at it. He hears, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that's a little confusing. Peter thinks he's a building block for Jesus' movement, and Jesus says, "No, you're a stumbling block. You're in the way. Get out of the way." So the question is, where did Peter go wrong? Where did Peter go from clarity to confusion about who Jesus was and what following him meant? And maybe not just where did the change happen, but why did it happen? Again, we don't know the exact time frame of the shift. We just know that he didn't get an attaboy from Jesus. He got a, "I'm going to lump you in with the devil and with everyone who's opposed to my kingdom." His moment of clarity, probably smugness and arrogance with that clarity, is followed by a jarring and humiliating lostness and confusion. And again, where did he go wrong? Where did the turn happen from clarity to confusion? Well, it's the same place that it happens for us so often. It's when we go from salvation to suffering. That's when we get lost. That's when we get all confused. When we follow Jesus as Messiah, but then find ourselves in a mess that maybe he's led us into. It's someone else's mess or our own mess or a mess in our community or a mess in our world. When we find ourselves in our own pain or the pain of others, the hurt. You see, suffering throws us almost every time. Almost every time. Maybe every time. And Jesus' suffering in particular is difficult for Peter. Remember, Peter is this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He doesn't have all the pieces that we do yet. I mean, if you read his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you read the book of Acts, I mean, he's got more clarity. But in this moment, the suffering of Jesus just throws him completely. And it throws us too. Suffering, generally speaking, but again, the way of suffering and a suffering God throws us. And we, all of us, get to this point and we ask a version of the question. And the question is something like this: but I don't understand. If God is all powerful, if he could call down legions of angels to defeat evil and end suffering and solve these medical riddles, these viruses, why doesn't he just do that? I mean, why keep suffering? And certainly, why, if you're a savior, would you go and hang on a cross? Why not just wipe out all the sin and wipe out the devil and wipe out the enemies and set up your kingdom? Why suffer? And why keep following Jesus if it's going to lead to suffering? I mean, if Jesus is really trying to build a movement, why lead with this? Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He goes on to say, essentially, that if you think salvation is mostly about getting out of the mess of sin and suffering of life, then you've missed the point of what it means to follow me, of what it means to live life fully, of what salvation and my love really look like. So just kind of wrapping things up, salvation and the kingdom, which Jesus came to inaugurate, he makes it clear in this moment, as Peter's walking with him and others are walking with him, he makes it clear in this moment that his kingdom and salvation is not about getting or gaining. Getting or gaining status or comfort or strength or stuff, power. It's certainly not about gaining and getting more certainty. Instead, walking with Jesus is about actually losing our rights and our privileges. Following Jesus is about serving others and all the mess and suffering that goes along with that. Following Jesus is even about suffering and laying our lives down for others, just as he did for his Father and for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. And this is totally counterintuitive. It's totally confusing. But when we are willing to follow Jesus, not just as Savior, but as suffering servant, when we're willing to do that, we find he's not reduced in size, but he's enlarged. He becomes greater still. If we keep following Jesus all the way to the cross, we find out that he keeps getting bigger, larger, not smaller, not weaker. He keeps enlarging our little picture that we've put in a frame for him, or he keeps blowing us out of the box, or blowing the box that we put him in, just blowing it up. He keeps getting bigger. So some of you know that our lives have changed pretty drastically with a couple new kiddos in our home, and we've had a lot of time on our hands, a lot of time to hang out, a lot of time to read. We are already in book 2 of the Chronicles of Narnia, yay C.S. Lewis. And so they've been introduced to Aslan and all these adventures in Narnia. We're right now in book 2, Prince Caspian, depending on how you go about reading through the whole story. And there's this wonderful part in Prince Caspian, maybe you're familiar with it, but Remember, Aslan is the Christ figure, and he's alive and well in Narnia in the first book, but they come back a second time into Narnia, but it's hundreds and hundreds of years later, and he's nowhere in sight, and now they're called in, these four kids, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, and they actually start wandering towards Prince Caspian to help in this battle that's taking place. And along the way, Lucy, the youngest, it's always the child, isn't it? Lucy, in this journey, thinks she sees Aslan from a distance, but he kind of is in and out of her vision. It's not real clear, so to speak. And so they go on a little bit further, and there's this moment where she actually gets led into this grove of trees where Aslan is, and she sees him clearly. And so there's this little scene that says, "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last, there you are." And we read that the great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face, and he says, "Welcome, child." And she says this, I love it. She says, "Aslan, you're bigger." He says, "That's because you're older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are bigger." And he says, "I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Not just every year you grow, but every moment in this journey that you grow, every time you grow in your faith, every time you take a risk, every time you step into this adventure to trust me and walk with me, you will see me as bigger than I was the last time you saw me. Or I'm bigger than you thought I was. There's a lot of confusion around Jesus. There's a lot of confusion around the gospel. What is it really that is good news? But I'm here to tell you, in the midst of all this, in the midst of whatever you have faced and will face that has nothing to do with this virus or everything to do with this virus, I'm here to tell all of us, and myself included, that Jesus and the good news are always bigger than we can ever know, ever get our heads and hearts around. We'll never fully understand the largeness of the one who is big enough to save us and strong enough to suffer with us. We'll never figure all that out. We'll never have total clarity. We'll never quite understand this one who is willing to enter the lives of those who suffer. But he's here, and he is alive, and he's on the move, and he's called us into this great adventure to come back to help in this battle for a kingdom. And currently there are ways we can fight for others and protect others and save others, actually save them. There's so much confusion right now in our community, in our nation, in our world. And there's a lot of suffering. There has always been a lot of suffering. There always will be a lot of suffering in this life. More is coming. And that's why this shelter in place is so important. People you know are going to be impacted by this virus. And God forbid, but people we know, some of us, will probably die from this. It's going to get very confusing. But let this moment, however long it lasts, draw us closer and closer to the one who is greater than we could ever get our hearts and minds around. Let us experience together and demonstrate together the greatness of our God. Because what we find out in times like this, and any time we're willing to follow Jesus into suffering, what we find out is our God is great. Our God is great. So with one voice, let us declare, "Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord." Oh God, may we encounter your greatness. May we encounter a reality that we've yet to encounter because of this, in the midst of this, and all the other ways in which we struggle and suffer. May we not ignore the suffering of others. May we call an inconvenience an inconvenience, but not run from suffering. Lord, use us. Again, great are you, Lord. Amen.